Brother Hilton Middle, we're glad you're here, sir. Thank you for your many years of faithfully serving the Lord. Had a wonderful church down in Texas years ago. Just a wonderful church, reaching a lot of people with the gospel and the teaching. But God has really directed him into some specific areas of ministry now that really benefit us. And this is our second time around, or third time. I forget how many times you've been here. But good to have him. And come on, preacher, we're glad to have you tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to sit down there. Those of you that are nearly deaf and those of you that wear hearing aids, you understand when you're behind it, you can't hear it. But if you're in front of it, you can read the lips and get it together. Amen? My, what a sweet spirit tonight. Wow. I feel at home. We may have a little country church. Maybe 75, 85 people today, probably something like that. But it's this kind of a spirit every service. And we love it. Amen. And not everywhere I go, it's like that. And my, I've enjoyed it tonight. The songs, the singing. Praise the Lord. Hey, we're going to be over in Daniel chapter 9. And if you would turn there. And again, let me just remind you that we have the project in Fiji. And several of you have already participated, and for $50, you can have one of the books, and it'll give us the funds to give 10 of them. Now, we have the teams on the ground We have a lot of missionaries, a lot of national pastors over there, as well as we have teams that go over. And we have, as a matter of fact, coming up a science symposium at the university before creation scientists over there. And part of the things they'll do is visit the schools and personally hand out. But we'll also be having lectures on the campus, Science and the Bible. Amazing what God's allowed us to do there. And so that's a wonderful project we're thrilled about. And then on the table, there's a couple of three things. We're facing a dilemma, it seems, in our independent Baptist churches over when the rapture is going to take place. And a couple of years ago, we put together a little booklet called A Case for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. They're on the table. They're free. If you don't need one, you know somebody that might, please take them, give them out. We just want to be a help. And then what we are doing is, are we up on the, okay, let me get this going. I want to show you some things. And, you know, I was here 2 years ago, I think, when we took our walk through time with your church. And we closed the meeting out, and you asked that night, what would it take to do this for missionaries and other people? And I said, well, we were thinking about taking a room at the church, remember, and converting it into a recording studio. And you folks voted and gave us a wonderful, unbelievable financial gift. With that, we purchased some equipment. And the next week after I left here, preacher, I went to West Texas. And the Lord woke me up at 2 o'clock on Monday night, well, been Tuesday morning, with this picture of this house, this building on my mind. It was a grocery store in our little town. And God said, won't you ask me for it? And I said, Lord, what do I need? What do I need a building for? And he said, won't you ask me for it? And I wrestled with the Lord for about 30, 40 minutes. I was tired. I wanted to sleep. So I finally said, okay, Lord. So the next Sunday was revival at our church, and I try to be home when we have anything special at our church. And God is my witness, Sunday school hour, the visiting preacher, Dr. Andy Tully, said, I don't know why, but last night God changed what I was going to do. I want to teach you on a subject this morning, how to get from God what God wants to give you. Nobody but me knew what God was dealing in my heart about. Anyway, long story short, they wanted $100,000 for the building. And I said, Lord, what should I do? He said, offer them 40. And the realtor said, they'll never take 40. Well, I said, Lord, what should I ask him? He said, won't you just offer them 30? And on the way there, the Lord said, look, she's a Christian lady. She's had a stroke. She lost her husband. Their store's closed. Offer to pay all of the closing costs so she'll know exactly how much money she's going to have. And that's what we got. Well, it left me with a problem. I didn't have any money. So I called the bank and they said, look, your church can have whatever you want. And we've remodeled it. We have a beautiful recording studio that is about 21 feet by 19 feet. We have different sets set up in it. We have two wonderful offices, a working area. We have a reception area, as well as we have a beautiful one-bedroom efficiency apartment. All paid for. God's so good. But you all started the ball rolling the night you gave us that gift. As a result, we've been able to produce some things in our ministry there. And the DVDs that we now have, YouTube channel, with all kinds of things going on the YouTube channel. We're able to record all the teaching of our pastor, my son. And we're able to get that to our key men in Uganda through the internet system, and we're teaching the men over there. What a joy. And this is on the book of Daniel. It's a great study of an overview of the book of Daniel. And but this is what we've been able to do, and it started that night, preacher. I never dreamed. I sure never dreamed we would ever do anything like this. I was just happy as I could be, just sharing what God had given me over the years. But we live in a world, the Lord burdened my heart, said, you know, there are thousands and tens of thousands of people, millions, who search the internet for their answers. And we need to put some truth on there available to folks. So I thank you for it. Christmas is coming up, and I want to tell you about this. We have a three-part CDs, three CD set on the Christmas story. Who was Joseph and Mary? Who was Mary's family in Egypt? She tells Gamaliel in the 27th Talmud, when Gamaliel was commissioned by the Sanhedrin to go and visit with Mary to find out who this Jesus was, because his ministry was just starting. And she gives the account of the family she stayed with there. And the gift that was given to them by the Magi was how they sustained themselves. Amazing stories that are available with a little research. And then the story of the Bethlehem, the Tower of the Flock, and those things that I shared with you. Then the third CD from five different historians, two of them riding with the camel train coming to Jerusalem 18 to 19 months after the event of the birth of Christ. Coming representatives of 13 federated nations on the east side of the Roman Empire who were bringing a gift of homage, which, by the way, was really the gift of Ramses, simply acknowledging that their nations had recognized that God of the heavens had spoken through the constellations that the appointed king of the earth had arrived, and they were coming to bring homage. We think of that in a spiritual realm, but they were looking at it politically, so that whenever this child that was born becomes ruler, he won't have to bring their nations into submission. They're willingly in submission. And the movement of the constellations, it's a great help for the Christmas story if you're interested. Amen. Have you found it? Daniel chapter 9. Also, I want you to understand, go ahead and stand if you would. I want you to pray with our ministry about what we're doing. We're doing a whole lot more than we ever dreamed we'd be doing. And the conferences that we hold and the things that we're doing. Matter of fact, the taxes on our buildings have come due. And you say, well, why don't you put that? Our term ministry is underneath my church. But we're in a little village, and it's very difficult in a small area. You want to maintain the best testimony you can. We can put the building underneath our church ministry because my ministry and the building is under the church ministry. But we've chosen to keep it out from underneath the taxes because I want a good relationship with the people in our community, because they do provide some things for us. And we have a wonderful time. The entire little community of 300, man, they're thrilled at what we're doing. They stop by, they honk at us, they talk, man, they're just excited about it. And so we're paying our taxes, amen? And these are some of the things that our ministry is all about. Daniel chapter 9. I wanted to bring you up to date because you were the church that started all of that. Daniel chapter 9, and beginning in verse number 1, gives us a setting of what we want to look at tonight. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes. Amen. Well, that's an interesting thing. And you know who the Medes are, don't you? They're in the modern-day Kurds. So anytime you read the Medes in your Bible, you ought to write out beside it Kurds. We call them Kurds today. Your Bible calls them Medes. And the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love Him and them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion and faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. Father, we pray that, Lord, You'll bless our time as we take a look at the prophecy You are going to give to Daniel at the end of the 70 years of captivity. Lord, give us an understanding tonight of what this prophecy is really all about, and help us to make it applicable to where we are living now, to help us to see how close we might be to the finishing of this great prophecy. Bless our time. Give us ears to hear, please. We thank You for the sweet, sweet Spirit of the house of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we are going to be looking in a moment at the 490-year prophecy that God gave to Daniel. Before we do, I want to remind you again that your Bible is almost one-third prophecy. And God was not in the business of just putting extra words in to fill up the pages. God left out a whole lot more than He put in. And so everything in the Bible is for a purpose. And nearly one-third, almost 29-point-some% of your Bible is pure prophecy, not counting the many places where the application of verses in its context are also applicable in prophecy. And so prophecy is an important thing. We discovered this morning that it is simply the written foreknowledge of the omniscience of God. He knew aforehand what would take place. So when you read it, you're just reading what God already knew. You see, here's the reason why. We measure everything in time because time is relevant to us in the fact that it is either past, present, or future. Because we see time on a horizontal line, but God sees time linearly. God sees time right here. So He sees it all as if it's in front of Him. And you say, well, how does that happen? I don't know. One of these days when we step over into eternity, I used to say we'll ask, but we won't even have to ask. My Bible said we'll have the mind of Christ. Amen. So those questions we have now will be all cleared up in those days. Your Bible, of course, is not in chronological order. And by the way, Pastor, I do have a flash drive to give to you with all of these on it. So your pastor will have it. I don't know what I've done with it. It's somewhere. Anyway, so you got to understand that your book, the Bible, are not put in necessarily in the chronological order in which they come or was written, because you have many of these books that are earlier in your Bible actually fit over top of here. And this will be a chart that will really help you in your own personal Bible study time. Daniel has come to the end of the 70 years. He's been studying Jeremiah's writings, and he's put the figures together, and he's done the math, and he says, "Ooh, we are at the end of 70 years. Something's getting ready to happen." And so he goes to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord, what is it that's coming? What is God's plan for Israel? And so God's going to give him, he's praying, and he prays an unbelievable prayer that you ought to study sometime, because he not only asks God to forgive his sin, but he names all the sins of his fathers and kings and everybody else. We are guilty, and we deserve what we got. Now, there's a lot of other prophetic reasons for what they received in those 70 years. But now they're at the end of those 70 years. And so he's on his face before the Lord seeking God's direction. The book is an amazing book. And what we discover is he is living over here. He has lived through the entire 70 years of captivity. Served four different kings. Amazing thing, the life of Daniel. He was a young man when he began, and this is the times of the Gentiles. The Bible, you know, talks about there's a time coming when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Well, it won't be filled up until you get to the Battle of Armageddon. That's when it is going to be finished. You say, well, why does the times of the Gentiles go from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the end time? Was there not other Gentile kingdoms? Sure. Before Babylon was Assyria. There had been the Egyptian kingdom. There had been the Sumer kingdom, the Sumer kingdom. There had been Babel. There had been a lot of Gentile kingdoms. So why does the times of the Gentiles start with Nebuchadnezzar? Simple. Because that's the first time that Jerusalem is trampled under the feet of the Gentiles. They're still being trampled under. Even though they now have control of Jerusalem, they still have allowed the UN and its appointment through them to the Jordanians, the control of the Temple Mount. And now Jordan, as of yesterday, has decided they're not going to honor one of their previous agreements as it's come up for renewal with Israel on portions of the land. Well, I don't know how that's going to go, because Israel's not going to give up any more land, I can tell you that. And so it's going to happen until the end. And so another chart to be helpful. The book of Daniel is interesting. Like the books of the Bible, not all of the chapters are in proper order or sequence of time. And some of the chapters later on actually fit over the top of some of the other chapters. And when you do that, when you read the stories, if you put them in right line, you can get the chronological order of the life of Daniel. And the northern kingdom and 722 B.C. had been taken into captivity. 116 years later, you come to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And you find that Daniel and his three cousins are going to be taken into captivity. And because they're all of the king's seed, so they're all related. And they're going to enter into a training program there in the chapter number one. You're introduced to the dates and the time. Isn't it amazing how God is so, it gives you precise places. Sometimes the things in the Bible won't even be found in the Bible, but like when Quirinius was governor of Syria in the taxation process in the book of Luke. So you can now go to outside Bible sources and find out when that happened so you know when the event took place. And so often he does that. And so in chapter number one, Daniel is probably maybe 17 years old, taken into captivity. You know, man, that's an amazing thing. I mean, all he's known is living up there in Judah, and all of a sudden he's transported all these hundreds of miles away into an altogether different culture. His family, his older family's all been annihilated, and he and his cousins are here. Man, that'd been a terrible thing. I don't know. Do you have the character to live like Daniel, who said, I don't want a portion of the king's meat? You know the story in chapter number one of Daniel and the courage that he had and his three cousins to stand up and do what they did. Hey, 17 years old in a foreign land and a foreign culture and having lost everything. You know, I don't know. That tells me he had great character. It also tells me that in spite of his family's faults and failures, somebody in Daniel's life had put some kind of truth in Daniel's life. He understood enough about his God, in spite of the failures of the kingship, to know the truth about his God. And so they begin a college program, and then his three cousins, they enrolled in that program. And then I think probably before they even graduate the three-year program of the Chaldean college, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. The book of Daniel gives you prophecy concerning the Gentile rule. It's basically only in chapter 9 that you're going to get information of God's plan for Israel. The book of the book is all about the things of the Gentile world. And so, you know, he had this dream, and old Nebuchadnezzar just froze up again somehow. There he goes. He's got his dream. You know the dream he had. And then I'm confident that we're watching the millennial reign get ready. Old Daniel said, hey, don't kill us all. Give me a few days. And so Daniel and his three cousins, they go before the Lord, and God gives him what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by it. He finally figured out that if the soothsayers and wise men and all the crackpots that he had who thought they knew something, he said, if I told you, you'd make up anything. If you can't tell me what my dream was, how can I know your interpretation's right? You got the picture. And so Daniel, you know the story. Daniel gives him the dream and the interpretation of it. And here's what it was. He's the head of gold. That's the Babylonian world. And here's the Medo-Persians. Here's the Greece. And then here's the Romans. And today, we're watching those toes formulate, I believe, the revived Roman Empire or the reviving of the Holy Roman Empire being invaded by the eastern leg that once was Byzantine. Now it's no longer the Byzantine bunch. It's the Islamic bunch. And they're coming into Europe like hordes. And they're not amalgamating. They can't go together. Clay and iron don't fit together. Don't worry, because that means the millennial reign's not too far away. Amen? And between the millennial reign and then is getting out of here for us.
Praise God.
Amen. And so in that dream that he had, we are given an outline. I wish I could teach you just through the book of Daniel tonight, but God's told me clearly to make sure. I don't know why. I was certainly going another direction before this morning. But we want you to understand that chapter 2 is a skeletal outline of God's plan for the ages from Nebuchadnezzar's world on, all the way through to the millennial reign. Chapter number 2 is a skeletal view of all of the kingdoms of the world, including bringing you up to the millennial reign. It's all in chapter number 2. And the rest of the visions that are going to follow are simply going to fill in the details in different places along the line on that skeleton of chapter number 2. And here's the fiery furnaces. This is actually the ruins of the fiery furnaces out there in the plain of Dura. They were making these bricks, special bricks for the special gates, all in the dedication of the service of their false god. So in chapter 3, we're introduced to the setting of the world of that day and the worship of their false gods. There was a reason why the three boys wouldn't bend or bow and wouldn't play along with the music. Amen. They wouldn't do it because it's at the fiery furnace that all of the special bricks were being made for the dedication of the false gods. And in order to have participated would have been to place your approval upon those false god worship. And they said, we're not going to do it. And so actually in chapter 3, you're going to see the old king's going to look over and they're say, hey, I thought we threw 3 in there. I see 4. And God allows him, I believe, to be able to see back again to his dream that rock that's cut out of the mountain. Why didn't he say, hey, that fourth one looks like the Son of God? Wow. And so it's in chapter 3 we get this. And these are still there today. These were erected by Nebuchadnezzar. They're still there today. And old Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon. He'd already rebuilt 2 subdivisions. He'd already rebuilt one of the castles. Today it's a big motel, a hotel over there, but it was a palace he was making. And then in chapter 4, you learn how to count prophetic time. You got to get all of this so we can get to the meat of what we want to in a moment. So chapter 4 tells you how to count time. A week is not just a selection or a set of 7 days, but in prophecy, a week is a set of 7 years. Set of 7s. And so in chapter 4, we learn how to count that because God's going to give us in the life of Nebuchadnezzar an actual demonstration of it. Because for 1 week or for 7 years, he goes insane. And he lives out in the wild. And then at the end of 7 years, because the stump, because a tree in prophecy is kingdoms. And his kingdom had had a band put around it. And at the end of 7 years, when he got his mind back, he walked back in and he had his kingdom because it had been reserved for him. In other words, in chapter 4, just like in chapter 3, God uses a physical thing to teach the literal truth that he's wanting to get across. So the book of Daniel, when you put it together, you understand by the chapter 4, you understand how to count prophetic time, and you understand why God demonstrates often he is greater than any false gods. And so with that in mind, you come to chapter number 7 and you get these added to it in chapter number 7. But what you need to understand is chapter number 2 is how man views Gentile rule. Valuable. Gold, silver, brass, strong, iron. Oh man, how strong. You see, chapter 2 is man's evaluation of Gentile rule. But chapter 7 is God's evaluation of Gentile rule. And you'll find as each one of these comes along, he's going to look at them and he's going to say about these kingdoms in chapter 7, he's going to say that they're just a bunch of wild beasts. You see, man thinks they're really something. We're smart. We're strong. Well, we're valuable. But God's estimation of Gentile rule, he reveals the character as wild beast. And so that's who they are. And so when you come to chapter number 9, it's completely different. Because chapters 11, chapter 12 is all about many of the details of the things that were going to happen in what we call the 400 years of silence. You know, just because God did not have an open revelation in the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament didn't mean that God was silent on the events. Chapter number 11 in particular gave you all of the details of the major political moves that would take place from Alexander the Great into the Roman Empire in those 400 years between the Old and New Testament. God had already revealed it in chapter number 11. And so it's amazing. So chapter 9 stands completely out from all the rest of the book because it is all about Israel. The rest of it is all about Gentile rule, the things Gentiles are going to do, including chapter number 12 and chapter number 8 are going to give you details of the Antichrist in the end time, the final Gentile rule. We find it's a little horn. But when you go over to the New Testament and you get into the book of Revelation, it's going to be seen as mountains instead of trees. And it's going to be kings. And we'll understand it's talking about 10 kings and not just 10 toes. But it's going to be 10 final kings. But evidently, finally, by the end of that, it's going to get down to one person. Well, he's seen as a little horn over in the book of Daniel. But he's seen as a king in the book of Revelation. And so all of it comes down. But chapter 9 is completely different. Chapter 9 is completely all about Israel. Let's look at what God gave to him. Now, he's been praying. He's been praying 21 days. And finally, when the angel shows up, he said, I'd got here sooner. Matter of fact, I started out the first day. But I've been battling the princes of the devils. You need to understand that the Bible is teaching us, I believe, that behind the physical kingdoms of our world is an unseen spiritual kingdom. Have you ever wondered why some of the political leaders of our world make some of the dumbest decisions that bring terrible consequences to their people? I'm thinking of the gal in Germany. Now, how in the world did she ever get reelected? She has totally destroyed her. Hey, by the way, it's prophetically. Gomer's going to be in there. And don't worry. They're going to find their place in the end time on the wrong side of God. They've been there a lot of times already. My descendants, I'm German in descendant. I'm sorry, but our people, that's its life. And but how in the world did they make such stupid, bold statements like, man, bringing in those people, that's great. To destroy them? I'm confident that behind the kingdoms of our world is a kingdom of power greater, and you don't see it at work. I'm not scared of it, amen? Not a bit. No, I'm not worried about the devil. Now, I'm not going to take him one-on-one. I don't have to because he's already been defeated in my life. Because of the it of the gospel, it's already been crushed in my life. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. So notice he said, here's what I brought to you, Daniel. Here's what God sent me to tell you. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now let's stop a minute. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. Israel. What is Daniel's holy city? Well, I thought it was the United States of America. I thought it was probably New York City. And you need to take your Bible literal. You need to understand that the prophecy we're getting ready to look at has nothing to do with you. Only Israel. And you need to also understand that if God says it is something that's determined, that's pretty well set in stone in heaven. Amen. So he said, this is determined upon thy people and thy holy, to finish the transgression, make the end of sin, make reconciliation of iniquity. Three different forms of names used here, iniquity, sins, and transgression, all talking about sin. And bring in the everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision of prophecy, anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be cut off again. And even the wall in troublesome times. So you got 69 weeks. Then he goes on. And he says, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end war, desolations, and are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured about on the desolate. That's the last week. That makes 70 weeks. 69 weeks between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the day Jesus presented himself, their Messiah, the Prince. He was cut off, but not for himself. Thank God he was willing to be cut off for us. But there's still 7 years to go. One more week. We'll look at it a little closer here in just a moment. So Daniel is praying, and he's wanting to know, what does this prophecy mean? What is it all about? 6 reasons are mentioned. Now, just like I said this morning, every scripture ought to be viewed, number one, literal, and in its literal implications. Secondly, it ought to always be looked practically. How can I apply this to my life, and how can the scripture be amplified? And then thirdly, scripture always ought to be viewed prophetically, and how does this have prophetic implication? 3 ways to always look at it. So we can find all 3 here. We'll not take time to look at it in depth, but he gives 6 distinct things. The first 3 talks about transgression, sins, and iniquity. 3 different types of sin. We began in transgression because you were born a transgressor. And then we continue in that and we become sinners because of continual sinning. And then we become, it becomes iniquity. We don't have time, but your pastor no doubt can quite capably teach you what the meaning of those 3. They're not the same. They have different implications. But he says, what's he doing? He's going to finish this one. He's going to make an end of that one. And he's going to make reconciliation for that one. I wanted you to understand, when Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled the first 3. Aren't you glad he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in him? Aren't you glad you're no longer a transgressor? You who were once afar are now been made nigh. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you so glad that he came for the purpose of reconciliation? He brought you back in and reconciled you to Heavenly Father once again. You now are united in relationship and can now have fellowship. Jesus, in His first coming, satisfied the first three. But in His second coming, He'll fulfill the last three. He's going to come in and He's going to bring everlasting righteousness. Let's look at it just quickly. To finish the transgression. That's what He finished on Calvary's cross. What did He say when He was hanging on the cross? It's half done. I'm going to do my half and now you do your half to work the rest out. Aren't you glad He said it's finished? It's finished. This is what He's talking about. Oh, glory to God, He's talking about it. Secondly, to make an end of sins. There is no sin that can touch you now. Oh, yeah, you can allow the power of sin to overwhelm you in this life. But I'm here to tell you, when it's all said and done, you'll realize that you go to the judgment seat of Christ not to be judged for sin, but for the quality of work you've done since you got saved. Because your sin was judged on Calvary's cross. And then thirdly, He said to make reconciliation for iniquity. Glory to God. I am so, so thankful. Let me hurry on. Number four, He's coming to bring in everlasting righteousness. Did He bring everlasting righteousness the first time? It was offered. Israel had the offer. They rejected it. He did for those of us that have received the gospel. We do have an everlasting righteousness because we are already seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. But on the stage of the world during the millennial reign, let me tell you what will happen. It'll be ruled in righteousness because the King of righteousness was set on the throne. And so He's coming to do that. And then number five, He's going to seal up the vision. He's going to complete it. It's going to be finished. I'm glad salvation was finished on Calvary's cross. But God's plan is not yet finished. God still has a final plan and purpose for redemption. I'm glad that God's redemption plan didn't stop with just my soul and spirit. Think with me a minute. Do you want to just be an invisible soul and spirit for all eternity somewhere? Or would you like to have a body? So it's going to require completed redemption to give you a body at the rapture that's fitted for your eternal soul and spirit to live in eternity in the land of no time. That'll happen when He comes. And then number six, to anoint the most holy. Oh, yeah. Now, whether that's talking about the millennial temple or talking about Jesus, it could be applied in many ways. But one thing about it, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, we move into eternity. And the most holy, we will forever be with Him forever and ever. Whew. What a wonderful thought. So He's praying and He's getting this timeline. And He said, now, He shall confirm the covenant, talking about the Antichrist here. In other words, first of all, He listed six things for the purpose of the 493 years. He said it's divided up into two major parts. The first part's divided into two parts, but it's basically 69 weeks or 483 years. Seven more years or 1 week yet to go. And He said in this last week, He said it's the beginning of the last 7 years, starting the peace treaty right here. He's going to confirm a peace treaty. So the old Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation. So that means they're going to have a temple again. And they're going to have worship again in the tribulation period. So as you see the things in Israel, as they're working feverishly, and they're already, the last 3 years, they've already practiced Passover and the slaying of the lamb and the catching of the blood. They've already done all of that. 3 years in a row, not in Jerusalem yet, but over on the Mount of Olives. And they've already practiced now 3 years in a row the wave offering, giving on First Fruit Sunday. They're already ready to go. All of the priests are ready to go. All of the instruments are ready to go. All they need is a temple, amen? And you hear talk about that all the time. And so the things are getting close. And he said, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That's determined. What's determined? The six things that God has determined for Israel. Not the church, but Israel. And so the Antichrist is going to break the treaty in the middle of the tribulation period. 490 years of prophecy God is giving, and divided into two distinct halves. And the exact timing is given. As we said this morning, God doesn't just make it up on the fly. God's already got it planned out. And He says, here's what you can do. You can know when to start counting and when it's going to happen. Here's the reason. God wanted to make sure that His people, Israel, would not miss His coming. There was absolutely zero reason for Israel to have missed their Messiah. He said, I want you to know that you can start counting the days from the day a decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. You can mark it down in 69 weeks. Your Messiah will present Himself. Your Prince will be present. So, He wants it. The last 7 years will be just as exact and precise. He says you can count it from the time you see the consummation of a peace treaty or a confirming of a peace treaty enforced in the Middle East around Jerusalem and her other trees that are surrounding them that we looked at this morning. When you see that, start counting. Because exactly in 7 years, I'm coming back with my army. You can mark it down. So God is exact in what He's doing. So He gives this prophecy. 69 weeks over here. Israel has been in dysphoria for nearly 2,000 years. And then there's one more week to go. And so the Persian calendar. Let's think about it for a minute. He goes on and says, here's how you can count it. He said, I want to make sure you don't miss me when I come. He said plainly, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Hey, have you ever read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? Those are the troublesome times he's talking about. In that 490-year period, that's part of that first one. March the 5th in 440 B.C., the declaration to rebuild Jerusalem. To March the 30th, 33 A.D., and the triumphal entry was exactly 173,880 days. Exactly. In other words, when Jesus rode in on the donkey, Zechariah, you looked at me this morning as we looked at one of the charts, one of the prophecies of Zechariah is your Messiah is going to come riding in on a donkey. He come riding in on the donkey exactly 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Hey, God is precise in everything He does. He's right on the mark. You see, all the confusion that's out there today is man-made confusion because there's no confusion with God because He's not the author of confusion, but of peace and an order. Amen. And so let's think about it for just a moment. The Jewish calendar works on a 360-day year. Prophecy is 360-day years, not 365. We live in the Julian calendar, Gregorian calendar, and so you multiply 7 times 7, which is then the 62 times 8, 483 years times 360-day years, that's 173,880 days. So then the smart alecks come along and say, yeah, but according to the Gregorian calendar, when you put the dates together with it, you come down and you only got 173,740 days. So how do you reconcile that? Well, it's really not that hard to reconcile. You got to put all the days in there that belong on your calendar. And you put the days between the declaration and the same month to the day of the happening, you come out no matter which calendar you look at. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome God. He made a promise to Israel. He said, I've got 490 years planned for you. And you and I have the absolute account of God keeping it to the minute detail in the first time. And I can promise you He's going to keep it to the minute detail for the last 7 years. God is not jumping all over the place. He's got it already figured out. And so it's coming. Well, He said, now after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. Now notice, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that that was in 70 A.D. We know that's when the Romans came and besieged and finally conquered Jerusalem. And Roman records indicate that the Roman generals all gathered together the night before they were going to take Jerusalem, and they decided that because the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, that they would not destroy that temple. That's what the 5th Roman Legion had agreed. Each one of the generals, there were five of them all together. But the records in the Roman archives indicate that after the conquering was over, news came into the camp up there in Fort Antonio, which is, by the way, what's called Temple Mount today. And the news came that the temple had been set on fire. And they say that Titus and the other generals and some of the upper echelon literally drew their swords against their own troops. Well, what could they do against all their troops? You see, the Roman army was built not just of Roman citizens, but as they conquered another land, they would take all of the young men of fighting age and bring them in and train them. And if you served for 10 years in the Roman army, you could get Roman citizenship. And under Titus and the 5th Legion were conscripted troops. That is simply those that had been conscripted into the army who were working in the serving, kind of we do in our marriage. We can take somebody who's a legal alien and they can join our military, and after having served, they can get their American citizenship. The Romans did the same thing, only it was a little different. And so under Titus were Assyrian troops. By the way, you'll find in your Bible three times where the Antichrist is referred to as an Assyrian. Notice the wording very closely. You need to always pay close attention to all of the words in your Bible. Matter of fact, in Genesis 3:15, the smallest word is the two-letter IT. It's probably the most important word in Genesis 3:15 because everything revolves around it. The it is what the seed of the woman was going to provide for us. We call it the gospel. You sang about it this morning in the choir. Amen. And so, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end war, desolations are determined. None other than the people is the Antichrist. He's talking about in the 7 years that is yet to come, the same people group that was responsible for that. Now, who was responsible? Well, they may have been Assyrian troops, but they were under Roman domination. So if anybody's guilty, it's both. Amen? That's one of the reasons why I personally do not believe that the Antichrist is going to be an Islamic, as much of our people are trying to tell you today. I'm convinced that it was the Roman Empire who was in control over Jerusalem in the days of the first 483 years, and it will be once again what we call the revived Roman Empire or the European Union. That's where the Antichrist is going to come out of, because it's going to be the same people group that was involved in the first people's group. I am convinced. And the historists view this like this. They say the 490 years of prophecy is already fulfilled. It was fulfilled in all of this area here. They say about 3.5 years after the cross was supposed to have been Stephen's stoning. I'm not sure they know the dates, but anyway. And they say that finished the 7 years, and so it's all in the past. In other words, prophecy in your Bible, for you and I who are futurists, we really don't know what we're talking about because it's already been done. That's a historist's view. A futurist view is one who views it that the 483 years over here has been fulfilled. Then we have the church age, and the rapture is going to take place, and the last 7 years is going to take place. I'll help you with something. The church wasn't here for the first 483 years. And the church is not going to be a part of the last 7 years. It is not for the church. The entire 490 years is determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. That's why Zechariah chapter 12 is going to tell you God's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Because it's all about Israel. Prophecy is not about the United States of America. Prophecy is around Israel. And you need to always view it from there. And then chapter number 9, again, all of these things are all put together with all of them. But what's missing? What's missing is the fact that the church age fits between the first 483 years and the last 7 years. When you and I are out of here at the rapture, one of the purposes for the rapture is so that God can finish His plan with Israel. Until the church is removed, He will not finish His final 7 years because it's determined solely upon Israel. Secondly, if He didn't rapture you out of here, you would be left to go into the judgment of God. You would be in what's called the day of the Lord. You'd be under what's called the day of wrath. And I'm here to tell you, when you got saved, you are no longer under the wrath of God. So God has to rapture the church out so He can finish His final 7 years of prophecy for Israel. It will be to have a sixth remnant of the Jews survive the tribulation period who will make up the kingdom of Israel in the millennial reign. So the church wasn't here for that, and it won't be here for the other. So you've got the 69 weeks over here, and you got the last 7 years over here makes the entire 490-year prophecy. I'm here to tell you that the church is the insert between the two over the top of the diaspora of the Jews. And as the church age has entered now into the Laodicean era, now you found prophecy has come back again in the life of Israel. Now God's brought the people and the land back to life in Israel. Why? Because He's getting everything ready for the last 7 years. As we come to the close of the church age, Israel is now back into the picture again. Israel is busy at preparing themselves, getting things ready for the tribulation period. Oh, yeah, they're rapidly getting ready for it, man. Oh, life. Our teams from the museum, we've been privileged to uncover the drain tube of the altar itself. I've been under the city of David. You need to understand that what's called the Temple Mount today was Fort Antonio. It never was the Temple Mount. Oh, my. I wish I could take you over to the city of David and take you down into the archaeological digs underneath, and I could show you where the brazen altar set. It's been uncovered. It's all there. You ask any archaeologist in Israel, is the Temple Mount up here where the Dome of the Rock is? Is that where the temple belongs? They say, oh, no. Let me take you down here at the north end of the city of David, which was actually Jerusalem whenever Solomon first built it. We'll show you from the Gihon Springs how the fresh water was used for the sacrificing. I can walk you in there and show you the floor. It's already been cleaned off. I can walk you down the drain tube of the altar. It's already there. We've uncovered the Pool of Siloam. We've uncovered the steps of ascent. We are ready. Oh, my. Have you ever wondered why it says you have a set of Psalms, 120 through 134, called the Psalms of Ascent? Because that's where they would go down to the Pool of Siloam with a silver chalice, the Kohanian priest. And they'd take that silver chalice down there 2 days before Passover, and they would collect the fresh water that spring fed into Siloam. And they'd go up one step, two step, and on the third step is twice as wide and deep as the two steps before it. And all of the Kohanian priests are all up here on the grounds above. And they stop there with a silver chalice. Silver, of course, is redemption. They go 1, 2, and they stand there, and they sing the first psalm of ascent. 1, 2, and go to the third step. It's twice as deep, and they stand there, and they sing the psalm, second psalm of ascent. And when they sing the final psalm of ascent, it's when they step out on the floor. You ever looked at the psalms of ascent? It's a progression to it. And when you get there, you're at home. Oh, glory to God. Yeah. We've already uncovered those things. The teams from our museum, it's been amazing what God's allowed us to do over there. I'm here to tell you they're ready. They now have a red heifer. They are very confident that this red heifer, you see, the red heifer can only have two dissimilar colored hairs on it. Right now, they have a purebred red heifer. It's the 8th in the history of Israel. Why do you need ashes of a red heifer? Number one, you needed it in the sanctification of the temple. And you need the ashes of the red heifer to be sprinkled on you before you can participate in Passover. If you participated in anything dead, even if you walked through a cemetery, you had to go the day before Passover and get sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, which is the mixing of the water from the pool of Siloam in a silver chalice with the ashes of the red heifer, and they sprinkled you. I'm here to tell you, the stage is being set everywhere you look for the ending of the prophecy that God gave to Daniel for Israel. The 7 years are all but here, folks. There are two things that's keeping it from happening, and that is simply the rapture. And then the beginning of the last 7 years, a peace treaty. You hear them talk about it all the time. You realize that the nations that border Israel that we looked at this morning in the fig tree, all of those trees, do you realize that every one of them already have a peace treaty with Israel? They're not honoring it, but they have it. So the Antichrist might not even have to write a new peace treaty. He might just come in on his white horse with the power from the economic power and all that he'll have. He may come in with his bow exercising authority just to enforce what already exists. But it's going to then begin the countdown. We won't be here, folks. We'll be too busy enjoying heaven. I am excited about what's coming. The question is, are you ready? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight I've tried to help you understand. God has a determined plan of 490 years solely for Israel. We were not part of the first 483 years. And we will not be part of the last 7 years. God will give us a rapture and take us out of here to remove us from the day of wrath to come. There are 7 different titles in the Bible for the 7-year period of time that we call the tribulation. One of them is simply the day of the Lord. We won't be here to experience any of it. We will have been caught out of here. But you're not going to be caught out unless you're born again. The only way you're going to participate is to have been born again and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I'm a member of the church. Well, that's not going to put you a member of heaven unless your name's written in heaven's roll book. As the pastor comes in a moment for the invitation, are you ready? Are you ready for the trumpet to sound? Are you ready for the moment when the voice of the archangel says, come up hither? I can't wait. Not only about you, but the Bible says, knowing these things in the book of Peter, it tells us it ought to cause us to purify ourselves. It ought to cause us to want to make sure we are right with God. We need to make sure our sins are covered and exercise 1 John 1:9. But it also ought to motivate you and I tonight to understand our opportunity in time to share the gospel with the lost. It might be shorter than you think. Don't just intend to speak to your neighbor. Don't just have good intentions that on the job I'm going to witness. No, you need to make up your mind that I am, and do it. Let's stand, please. Father, thank you for the privilege to just look tonight at the 490-year prophecy and to understand that as your children in the church age, thank you. We're not going to be here for those 7 years of tribulation. Lord, we're going to be in your presence in glory. But we probably know somebody that if they don't get saved, they're going to spend the horrifying days forever, not only in the tribulation, but in the lake of fire. Lord, help us to be motivated to share the gospel. Lord, at least we could hand a tract to somebody. We could invite them to church. We could tell them how we got saved. Lord, help us to get over the intimidation that the devil places upon us. Lord, help us to get over the fears of what somebody might think and be more concerned about what you know, the need that we have to share the gospel with the lost world. Please tonight move in our midst in Jesus' name.
Wonderful lesson. Some people make the mistake of thinking that doctrine is not practical. Doctrine is extremely practical, especially when it's sound doctrine, correct doctrine. When you find the Bible talking about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, you'll always find evangelization hooked with it many, many places. As you said tonight, time is short. There's a reason why God brought Brother Hiltabiddle today to be in the church in these lessons, and tonight especially. First of all, are you saved? If you're not, quit playing around with it and get it settled. Second of all, time is short. It really is. I think you can see that. We want to be ready when the Lord comes. Make good use of what time we have left. If God spoke to your heart through the doctrine, making it very practical that time is short, you obey the Lord tonight. Our heads are bowed. Father, bless the invitation as the ladies play a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. It's extremely practical. Making sure our own hearts are ready. John said we don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. And also being a witness of light and salt for those around us. If you came for that purpose tonight, now's the time to come. You obey the Lord. Use the teaching. Father, help us to lift up our heads, seeing that our redemption draweth nigh. We know that. Lord, may we not just be caught up in the excitement of being delivered from this present world, this evil world. May we also be challenged, Lord, to be a witness, a light, a testimony to those around us. Lord, keep our church in that kind of condition. Help us to be a city set on a hill with light that gives direction and guidance to people who are lost. And help us to make our own hearts ready as we approach the time when we'll see you. May we, Lord, not be ashamed at your appearing. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen.